Good morning. You've said good morning here in this room, and this morning as we have our service here, we are also having a service at the Erie campus, 16 miles away, and we're also having simultaneously this morning for the first time a service in the Fellowship Hall. So we say good morning to those of you who are in the Fellowship Hall, drinking coffee and comfortable. We're glad to be together to worship the Lord, one church in a couple of locations, but we are united around this purpose, to know God, to glorify Him, to hear from Him, to meet with Him together on Sunday morning. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open it with me to the book of Ephesians, which is in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, it's our privilege to be together to study the Word of God and to ask that God would help us understand His mission for our lives and to reaffirm together our commitment to Jesus Christ as the head of His church and our role in fulfilling His design for His church. This message is called Foundations, and this and next week will help us sort of set the direction for where we're going right now together as a church, and it's going to help us to know our identity of who we are as a people who profess Christ as our Savior and follow Him in our life. Foundations. Earlier this week, I got a phone call from a credit card company for a credit card that I have, and they were calling to ask if I had made a series of charges to an internet company that I had never heard of before. Apparently on Tuesday I made a $279 charge for some company that even they couldn't identify. And lo and behold, 20 minutes later I had made the same $279 charge. And the next day, which was the day in which they were calling, I had just tried to make a $590 charge to this same mysterious company. Fortunately, they helped me stop that process. They only lost $579 in the deal, but someone had acquired my credit card and was using it falsely, a bit of identity theft. Crisis in the world, not much of a crisis for me because I had a good company that took care of that and stopped it, and it won't cost me anything, but it is an annoyance. I suppose it ultimately costs all of us, doesn't it, when it happens. Not knowing your identity is a crisis. This text in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 helps us understand our identity as people who know Christ, call upon His name, and worship Him together. I want to help us understand who we are as God's people as the Scriptures lay it out for us and help us to understand who we are, what God wants for us in this day and age. With that in mind, I want you to turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, a New Testament book. And I want you to put your eye with me on verse 18. Verse 18, there in the middle of a paragraph, Paul says, "For through Him," and that Him is Jesus Christ, "we both," and that "both" refers to Jews and Gentiles, "have our access in one Spirit to the Father. For through Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." There's an important note in this verse that helps us understand that what Paul is doing is he is building a foundation for the identity of the local church in the city of Ephesus, built upon a very strong foundation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see it in verse 18? "For through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our mutual access in one Spirit to the Father." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in verse 18. "And therefore," verse 19, "so then, you," particularly talking to Gentiles, are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's pray together and ask God to help us understand his word. Father, as we meet together today, we pray that you will speak to us. You know where we are. You know what is in our heart and mind. You know what struggles and challenges we face. But today I pray that we will hear your voice speak to us clearly, and that you will direct our thinking so that we will align our thoughts, our wills, and our affections with Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray for this, that you'll help us understand your word, and knowing it, we will be a different and changed people. In the name of Christ, we all pray together. Amen. Now, your identity. There are three things in this small little paragraph that I'd like to make note to you that help us identify who we are. Who are these ones who have our same access to the Father? We are rightly related to God now. And the first of these is that we are all citizens of the kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom. You'll notice this in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are all fellow citizens with the saints. Now the you being referred to here are the Gentiles. And earlier in this paragraph, Paul has made the point that at one point in the history of Israel and Gentiles, particularly the 2,000 years prior to this, there was great animosity between Jews and Gentiles. We think of racial tension being acute in our history as a country, but I think you could almost magnify it, that the racial tension between Jews and Gentiles was very, very profound. And it was just not considered possible that Jews and Gentiles could dwell in the same place. And what Paul is saying is that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has broken down all of the animosity that could ever have existed between two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, so that today they can be seen as being one body together. That is a very profound thought. It may be somewhat lost on us because of the time that has elapsed. But what Christ has done is brought these two groups together so that now Paul can say to these Gentiles, you are fellow citizens in the kingdom, fellow citizens under the reign of the King, the sovereign God of all the universe, and you are that with all of the Jews. It's as if he's saying to them, you have become a supernaturalized citizen of the kingdom. We have naturalized citizens who were not a part of a certain ethnic group, but then they become part of a naturalized citizenship of a group of people, a naturalized American citizen. Well, these Gentiles have suddenly, along with the Jews, become supernaturalized citizens of the kingdom of God, and they're joined together into one body, and that's a part of the identity that Paul wants to make known in their mind. If you've traveled abroad and you've taken your passport, you know that when you enter another country as a citizen of this country, one of the first questions that you are asked when you enter into a new land is, what's the purpose of your visit? Which underscores a couple things. I'm somewhat suspicious about why you're here, and it's a visit. Okay, when will you be leaving? How long will you be here? You know, hope you have a nice time, but it's a visit. And when you enter another country and they examine your paperwork and say, okay, you can visit here, but this is not your home. It's as if what Paul is saying is, through Jesus Christ, he has made it possible for you who used to be, verse 12, by the way, you used to be
separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were a stranger to the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Wow! You don't want verse 12 to describe you. And that's why we need Christ, who, because of his rich mercy, brings us into relationship with himself. And essentially what Paul is saying is you've been made a citizen of the kingdom of God. You also know that when you travel and then you return to this country, you've been in another country, and then you step into the immigration line here in the United States and you hand your passport in. Is there anything better than hearing, "Welcome home"? Oh, that's a great sound. Welcome home. You're in. This is your country. This is where your citizenship is. Okay, you have to transfer that to what Paul is saying. You are a part of the kingdom of God. You once were not. But through Jesus Christ, you have been brought into a relationship so that you are now a subject of the most gracious King in all of the universe. And I want to remind you that part of your identity as you live here in Colorado in this present time is that your truest citizenship as a follower of Jesus is not to the United States of America or wherever else you are a citizen. That's not your first place of identity, is it? Your very first place of identity is that you are a citizen of a kingdom which is to come. Partially here, but soon to be revealed. I want you to keep your finger here in Ephesians and turn to the right one or two pages and you'll come to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Here, Paul just reinforces another statement about this reality. Our citizenship is in where? It's in heaven. It's not here. It is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he himself has to subject all things to himself. This is a statement to all of us who are weak and getting weaker and feeble. We're sick, we're aging, and we're feeling like, oh, this body, is it going to last? What's the answer? No, but one day that body will be transformed into a new body fit for a new place, glories of heaven, where your truest citizenship must be. Comes through Christ. For by Christ we have access through one Spirit to the Father. Hey, as the members of Christ's body, I just want to remind you, our home is heaven, not here. Be a good place to say amen. Okay, it really is significant that your best aspirations can't be for this realm because you'll be disappointed. The highest aspirations of our life is that a kingdom is coming and our citizenship and our identity is we are on our way to heaven. And this has been made possible because of Christ who gave himself for us, and this is our truest identity. And we have to be careful that we don't get too entrenched in this realm. This is our legal standing. We are citizens of the kingdom. Secondly, our identity should be wrapped up in the statement, we are fellow citizens with the saints, and we are also, secondly, God's household. We're God's family. This is the second way we ought to think about our identity. We're members of the family of God. And once we were not, but now we are. We once were separated from the family of God, but now we are part of his family. And there's a family relationship that we all share together because of Christ. We have the same Father, which is why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, because he's the Father of all of us. This is why we are all able to say Abba, Daddy, to God who gave his Son for us, and we're able to relate to him in a way that he is our Father. We are members of his family. We're members of one another. This is the reason also what part of our identity is we relate to each other in a way that we call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family members. There's no higher standing. We all come to Christ in the same footing, and we're related to each other as family. Let me show you how it happens. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. 11. John 1:11 says, Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. But, some of you may know this verse, as many as received him, to them he gave what? The right, the privilege, the calling to be children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. You may be a child of God if you believe in his name. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be a part of the family of God. What Paul is saying to the church is the identity that sets us apart, that lays the foundation for who we are in our life, is we are citizens of a different kingdom. And we are children of a new family. We are children of God. And if children of God, then we're loved by him in the same way that he loves who? Can you say that you are loved in the same way that the Father loves Christ? Yes. Yes, you can. Which is why Jesus said, you are my brothers. You're no longer strangers, servants. You're brothers. My mothers, my sisters, my fathers, my brothers, he called us as we follow him. We're part of the family of God. A reality that we must think about, that we are a part of the family of God because of what Christ has done for us. And then if family members, then we all get along, just like your family. We ought to get along. And there ought to be no divisions among us. And this is the whole point of this passage. Jews and Gentiles can dwell together in unity because they were each lost without Christ, and now they are each united through Christ. Same access to the Father through one Spirit. And therefore, we are related as citizens together of a kingdom and family members together. And there we are. So there's two things that we've seen so far. One is a legal standing that we have the paperwork to call ourselves citizens of a kingdom because of what Christ has done for us. We know him. He is our king. And by the way, being in the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven is not like being a citizen in this country. You have to separate a little bit that you don't have a democratic voice with an all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent king. We all want to project our view of the ideal government on God, and we haven't yet seen the ideal government in operation, where God is the king and we are subjects to the gracious king, who always does what is right, always loves his subjects, always chooses what is perfect and righteous. And as subjects, our aim is to say, King, what do you want us to do? There'll never be a town hall meeting in heaven. There just never will. In which the king says, what do you all think we ought to do? It's not going to happen. Because the king is omniscient, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-powerful, and he will be seen in his glorious greatness. And we as the subjects of his kingdom will say, all hail the power and greatness of God. If we could get a view of the kingdom and the greatness of our king, it would help us know how to live today as his church. If we could get a view of a Father who is absolutely perfect, again, you cannot think of your own human Father and his failings and his frailties and say, that's what God will be like? No, we haven't seen the fullness of perfection of the Father until we'll be with Him. The last way we're to think of ourselves as His church is this simple last phrase of verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We are to think of ourselves, thirdly, as bricks in the building. And if citizenship is a statement of our legal standing with God, and being of His household is a statement of our family relationship with God, this is a statement, I believe, about our missional, functional, purposeful place in the work of God in the world. We are blocks in the building where Christ is the cornerstone. So let's look at it. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles, we're bricks in the building. We are being part of the building where God dwells, the temple of God that's being found. I think this is a reference to the accumulation of all who will come to know Christ as being the construction of the church universal. All who know Him will comprise this massive entity of people, which is in the illustration a temple, of which Christ is the cornerstone, and which is filled with whom? Filled with the Holy Spirit, in whom the whole building being fitted together, verse 21, is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I think what Paul is saying is that those who have come to Christ are the building blocks. They're part of the entity called the church, in which the Spirit of God comes to dwell in a special sense, because we're all filled with the Spirit. But when we're together, this is the place where the Spirit lives, the church together. Now, this is a very significant identity for us as a church. If we are being fitted together as building stones built upon the apostles and Christ as the cornerstone, then we are being built into a temple where God dwells. God dwells within the collection of His people together. And that's where He works and lives and moves and does His business in the world through the church, through us. So we're being part of this great massive building of the church, blocks together. Let's look at it in another place. Turn to the right in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just see what Peter says here about this cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We come to Christ as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, is choice and precious in the sight of God. But you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. For what purpose? Why have we become living stones in the building that God is building? So that we might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That we would have a functional activity of lifting up to God spiritual service. It's not just singing, although that's a part. It's not simply praying, although that's a crucial dimension. It is living your life under the power of the Spirit, so that all that we do may be seen as worship to God as His church. This truly is the foundation of our identity together. We are bricks in the building of the church He is constructing. And He is, again, it's seen here, the precious cornerstone. I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Christ. What we do with Christ is the most crucial thing about us. Believe that He is the Son of God, that He gave Himself on the cross to redeem you, to save you from your sin. Coming to Christ, we build our life on Him and receive Him into our life as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our King, as the cornerstone of our life. The cornerstone was typically the very first stone that was set in ancient building, because it set the direction of the rest of the building. And it was selected so that it would be the appropriate first stone that would set the whole size and scale and direction and angles for the rest of the building. So when Christ is the cornerstone, it's as if we're saying the rest of the building takes its cues from Christ, the cornerstone, the first stone. Today, most of the time, the cornerstone is simply ornamental, and it's a plaque that's put on. It's the stone of ornament. And in many churches, that's what Jesus is. He's the ornamental stone. But not so here. Not so in our life. Not for looks, but for really taking the cues of the direction of our life, the identity of who we are as individuals, the course that we will live as a church, and as people who say, I love Christ. And among the things that we are built on Christ is, we're part of a kingdom that's still yet to come. We're part of a family of which a Father loves us and gave His own Son for us. And now we're joint heirs with Christ. And we're a part of a building that is being built for the glory of God, in which the Spirit of God dwells. So what should we do? Listen, those three things about our identity, let me make three suggestions as we close that will help us to know how we ought to live, because we've been changed from those who were outside to being inside, from being outcast to now being children of God, from being refugees to residents. What ought we do then? Let me suggest that if Christ is building a church that's going to be filled with the Spirit, that all of us walk in the Spirit. I want to be careful that we are not accustomed to this language and we say, okay, what's number two? Number one is, if we are the place where the Spirit of God dwells, we must walk in the Spirit. We must let Him rule in our life, and we must be vigilant to say no to sin and self, and fight against the things that squash the Spirit's control in our own life and in the life of our church. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God have control of our life, and we'll see faith and character and godliness and holiness be cultivated in us as we walk in the Spirit. And so I urge you, as your pastor, the strength and identity of our church is somewhat contingent upon your walking with the Spirit, and mine, and all of us. And I urge you to say no to sin's temptation, to fight against it, and to say yes to God, and to submit to Him, and let His Spirit have His way in your life. Secondly, I urge you to let your life be guided by the Scriptures. When Paul says here in this text that we have been built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, what do you think he had in his mind? In what way did the prophets of the New Testament and the apostles give to the church part of the foundation for the church? Come on now. In the gathering and in Erie, they all said the Word of God. Okay, this is the content that is part of the foundation that the apostles have left for us. The gift of the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament was the content of the New Testament, which is the foundation for our life. So that when Paul says, you are building blocks having been built upon the foundation. I'm convinced that what he's saying is, then therefore, as you grow as a part of this building, you take your cues from the foundation that was left for you by the apostles and the prophets, which is this book. If we are this church, then we walk in the Spirit and we let the Word of God guide us in all of our life, and we know the Scriptures and we let the Scriptures teach us so that we may observe all that He's commanded us. And lastly, what difference will it make if we are this kind of people? We will live in a different kind of way. We will live missionally. The direction of our life will be not how much can I accumulate, not how much I can get or anything selfish. The first direction of my life will be, God, what do you want to do in the world, and how can I join you in this work? Because you are at work in the world redeeming people who once were not a people of God, but now are becoming a people of God. And do you think it's important to God that we would be a part of what he's interested in? Oh, come on, absolutely, that's what God wants his church to be about. And so we walk in the Spirit, we're guided by the Word, and we live in the world to say, God, where are you working, and how can I join you in doing what you want to do in the world so that I can live in this way? Who you are as a people helps you know how to live as a people. And so it matters that we say we're citizens of a kingdom, and we're children of God, and we're blocks in a building that Christ is building, and we're filled with the Spirit, so we follow him. If we don't know our identity, we'll not be able to live as God wants us to live. I've been engaged in a process for the last week and a half of trying to acquire a used car for the newest driver in my family under my insurance policy. And it's been an interesting endeavor, and his saved dollars have been a part of this process. And yesterday we looked at a number of cars together. One of the cars we drove to see was too far away. I shouldn't have gone, but I did because it looked good. And I went and I saw this car, and I talked to the owner, who said to me, I'm a banker, so you know integrity is important to me. I didn't laugh out loud, but I did think of some of the banking situations in our country. And anyway, he said, you know, integrity is important to me. And he described what he had done to the car to make it a really wonderful car, just right for me. And he was wanting a firm price of about $4,000. And when he said, we haggled a bit, and he was locked on that. He said, but I'll write the bill of sale for $1,000 so you don't have to pay the income tax. I thought to myself, but didn't have the courage to say out loud, that's that integrity you were talking about. Hey, does it matter what you do based on who you say you are? I want to call you as your pastor. The church, by its very word, comes from two Greek words. Ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means call. You put it together, and the church is the group of Christ followers who are called out to be distinct, to be uniquely God's, to be focused on a kingdom to come, a Father who is benevolent and gracious, and a Spirit who's building a community that's doing the work of God. I want to call you to be a part of this. And if you've been on the sidelines and not active in living out who you say you are, this is the day I want to call you to say, starting today, I'm going to start to do that again. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I want you just not pack up yet, but I want you just pray. Am I living up to what Christ has done for me in calling me to Himself? Let's pray together. As you pray this morning, I want to encourage you to say, Lord, I want to be living up to my identity in Christ. I want my hope to be in the kingdom to come, not in the empty pursuits of this world, but in the kingdom to come. I want to live as a child of God who trusts in my Father in heaven and sees in Him all I need. And I want to be a part of the work You're doing in building Your church around the world. And I want to live with mission in mind, purposefully reaching, doing what You want to have done in the world. And I pray, oh God, that You will strengthen the foundation of our lives individually and of this church here in Boulder and in Erie. I pray that You will strengthen the foundation of our life around Christ our Savior and the truth of Your Word and the power of Your Spirit, and that this would happen all for the glory of God. This is what we pray for. And I ask You right where You sit today to make a new commitment to God, in which You might say to Him today, God, I pray by Your help to live up to who I am in Christ. If you've been away from Christ, and you've not been identifying with the kingdom to come or with God as your Savior, I pray that this will be the day you turn away from self and sin and say yes to God again. To You be the glory, our Father, in this service as we make these spiritual decisions for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.